It's a wonderful pleasure again to open God's book with you again this morning. Not only is the one who has given us this book the creator of the universe, including you and me, all powerful, all knowing, but he also loves us and has shown that in a unique way by sending his Son to this world to give us life, by giving up his own life to save us from sin, from our disastrous rebellion against the only source of everything good and truly pleasurable. This is what the New Testament especially tells us about. One major part of the Bible, of course, is the Old Testament, a very important part as well, including today's passage. It is here to make us get to know God more and more, his character, to see what he did, what he's been doing, and to understand why he has been doing these things. In our series on 1 and 2 Samuel, let's now turn to chapter 7 that was read to us. I will mainly quote from the New Living Translation. It will be a bit more explicit than the one that was read to us. Before we do that, let's pray briefly. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God, that through Jesus, you're our Father. You teach us, you guide us, you give us all that we need, including this message this morning. We pray that you speak to us, we would understand, and that our lives would reflect you more and more. In the name of Jesus, amen. Before the events in chapter 7, we heard the last few Sundays about chapters 3 and 6 tell us about disasters. Disasters that hit both God's people Israel and the pagan Philistines due to the inviolable holiness of the living God. The living God who cannot be mocked. In today's chapter, another character trait of this holy God is highlighted. I believe it's his kindness, shown in two ways at least. For one thing, we hear again of Samuel, God's gracious answer to Hannah's prayer in a seemingly hopeless situation. Hannah committed him to the Lord when he was still a boy, and soon he became God's trusted messenger. In the midst of the disaster that struck the people of Israel, God in his kindness preserved and protected that boy, physically and spiritually, and continued to use him as his mouthpiece for the benefit of his people. Now in the events reported in chapter 7, he is a man in his 20s, an agent approved by God powerfully, coming to Israel's rescue. It is the first of many rescue operations the Lord kindly used him for. On this occasion, Samuel appears to become Israel's judge. That is, the one who settled disputes in the light of God's revelation, and beyond that, acted as their leader, a role he continues to have for decades. We don't quite know whether his role as the leader of God's people was given to Samuel on this occasion or sometime before that, but at any rate, his God-given authority was clearly confirmed beyond any doubt through the rescue operation this chapter is about. And it is in the course of this rescue operation that we see a second aspect of God's kindness being displayed in this chapter. And this is the main focus this morning. His kindness leads miserable Israel to repentance. And so they experience him as their true rescuer. And it is, that's our lesson, this kindness that is intended to lead you and me to repentance. So we experience him as our true rescuer. Israel was in great trouble, had a very basic problem. What was that problem? We read that in the verses 1 to 2, which I will be reading in a moment. Israel apparently felt that God, whose people they were, had abandoned them. As we heard last Sunday, the Ark of the Covenant, that sacred box God himself had chosen to manifest his presence through, was returned to Israel by the pagan Philistines. They wanted to get rid of it because the disasters they experienced due to God's holiness were simply too much for them. We heard how the Israelites were enthused over the arrival of the ark. But soon they were faced with a grim reminder that God is absolutely holy. They dealt with him disrespectfully. They ignored the written instructions that had been given through Moses about the handling of the ark. As a result, we hear about something very sad. A large number of those enthusiastic people were killed at Beth Shemesh. A large number. So it seems that the Israelites too wanted to get rid of the ark. Not exactly, of course. We read in verse 1, so the men of Kiriath Jearim, that is some 22 kilometers north of Beth Shemesh, came to get the ark of the Lord. They took it to the hillside home of Abinadab and ordained Eleazar, his son, to be in charge of it. Now Israel's problem seemed to be solved. They got rid of the ark. No more trouble, but another more serious problem came up, which is the main concern of our chapter. Verse 2 says, the ark remained in Kiriath Jearim for a long time. 20 years in all. During that time, all Israel mourned because it seemed the Lord had abandoned them. Literally, it says they mourned after the Lord, but the context shows they thought somehow the Lord had gone. It was certainly a good thing that the ark was taken care of in the home of Abinadab, but this wasn't really the place where the ark was supposed to be. It was supposed to be in the innermost sanctuary of God's house. But God's house in Shiloh, its former home, was destroyed. We'll learn about that in Jeremiah 7, 12 and 14. It isn't quite clear where the tabernacle, the tent of meeting made by Moses, was in this situation described in this chapter. At any rate, however, Israel had lost that contact with the Lord that was supposed to be maintained regularly at the place of worship according to his covenant mediated by Moses. And you remember chapter 1, Elkanah's family regularly went to the house of the Lord to maintain that contact. And as a result, God's people realized that they had suffered a basic loss. This unwholesome situation continued for a long time, 20 years in all, we read. It made them all lament or mourn after the Lord. It made them feel very sad because they missed that contact with the Lord that was so basic to who they were. They were, after all, the Lord's people. They needed that contact, especially as the Philistine threat to their very existence kept hanging over them. They were very sad indeed because things looked as if the Lord had died. That's why the word mourning is used. Or as the New Living Translation puts it very well, during that time, Israel mourned because it seemed the Lord had abandoned them. Now, are you or those close to you in a similarly unwholesome situation that has perhaps continued for a long time? You feel sad because you miss that contact with the Lord that is so basic to who you are as a human being, or as a member of the New Testament people of God? Do you mourn because it seems the Lord has abandoned you? If so, God's word shows you what it was that brought about a solution for his people then, and what in line with this may solve your problem in 2022. Now, what brought about a solution to their problem, to Israel's problem? We read verses 3-6. Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, if you're really serious about wanting to return to the Lord, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Determine to obey only the Lord. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshipped only the Lord. Then Samuel told them, gather all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah, and in a great ceremony, drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. So, what was it that brought about a solution? I think there are three aspects that we can notice. The first one is the Lord's response to their situation. That is a wonderful thing. The Lord responds. Second, his advice is crystal clear. Then they act on his advice. Let's look at the first aspect. The Lord responds. It says, then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, and so on. Now, the Lord graciously preserved Samuel all these years as his mouthpiece, as we read in 3:21 to 4:1a. It says there, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. So the Lord kept revealing himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word, representing the Lord's word, would come to all Israel. So the Lord cared about his people that were mourning after him, who were feeling terribly sad because they missed that contact with him, without which their lives were really empty and in great danger. The Lord graciously responded to their mourning through his word, mediated by Samuel. Do you similarly mourn after the Lord, feeling sad because you missed the contact with the Lord, without which your life as a human being or as a Christian is really empty and potentially in great danger? Today's Bible passage, along with many other passages, tells you that the living God cares about you. He responds to your mourning through his word, given to us in the Bible, uniquely mediated and confirmed by his own Son, the Lord Jesus. What Jesus says about the Old Testament scriptures and his own teaching, preserved for us in the New Testament, guarantees that what the Bible says, properly interpreted, of course, is what God says. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, as he had previously announced, is ample proof that Jesus Christ is right, what he says about the Old Testament and New Testament. So the Lord responds. This is the first step towards a solution to Israel's problem. Now the second step is, the Lord's advice is crystal clear. If you are really serious about wanting to return to the Lord, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Determine to obey only the Lord. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. His advice is crystal clear, getting straight to the heart of the matter. Other gods had taken the Lord's place in their lives. The regular contact with the Lord that was basic to who they were as his people was replaced by a preoccupation with what stood for material things and sex. Material things and sex are, of course, gifts of the living God. But sadly, these things became their gods. The entities they relied on more than on anything else, and to which they gave more attention to than to the one who gave them everything they had, their lives and everything enjoyable. Our passage mentions two Canaanite gods whose images they treasured, Ashtoreth, or in Greek, Astarte, and apparently her consort, Baal, or Baal. I quote from the Tyndale Old Testament commentary about this. Foreign gods and the Ashtoreth were adopted by Israel from the population around. Ashtoreth was worshipped over a wide area as a goddess of fertility, love and war, and plaques of naked female figures from the Bronze and Iron Ages in Palestine are numerous. The Baals were the corresponding male deities. This depraved cult had become widespread at this period, involving Israel in breaking the first and second commandments and resulting in loathsome sexual indulgence. The Canaanite way of life was totally opposed to everything Israel should have stood for as a people of God, and therefore repentance, if it was to be credible, had to entail renunciation of this foreign worship. End of quote. Doesn't that remind us a bit of our time? I think so. It should. So I hope I will find my notes again. Okay. Israel's hearts belong to these rather than to the Lord as their first priority. So the Lord's advice is crystal clear. Get rid of all these false gods in your lives and serve the Lord only. Repent and dedicate your lives wholly to the Lord. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines and things will be well with you. In other words, and I quote from Romans 2:4, God's kindness is intended to lead to repentance. If in our lives you and I rely on somebody or something more than on our holy and loving Creator to give us meaning and to keep us going, if for us gifts have a higher priority than Him, the giver, we serve false gods. Whatever these things are, material things, bank account, reputation, career, whatever. With or without images, we are guilty of idolatry, which has been at the heart of human sin. Our anti-God allergy, since that early couple listened to that lying voice of the serpent, promising them that they would be like God, in control of everything, if they ignored what their holy and loving Creator had told them. And as a result, we are without that contact that is so basic to who we are as creatures made in the image of God. And the threat of an eternal judgment keeps hanging over us. Something that is far worse than the temporary Philistine threat hanging over Israel in our chapter. If we're serious about being rescued from this, we need to repent, to get rid of all the false gods in our lives and serve the Lord only, putting our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son, who died on a Roman cross as a sacrifice to blot out our sin, and who then rose from the dead, calling on his name, on who he is and what he has done. We tend to be defensive, of course, thinking, I'm not all that bad. It may apply to others, but not to me. If this is the way you think, you should read Romans 2:1 following, with verse 4 insisting that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. In his kindness and love, the Holy God sees to it. And I find that such a wonderful truth. Sometimes we think, why is God so holy, disturbing my life? But that's a good thing that he's holy. He sees to it that evil, injustice, the truly destructive, will not have the last word. He is the guarantee in his holiness that there would be an end to all of that. And he certainly does not want you and me to perish along with it. And whatever your situation is at the moment, whether you have never committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you did some time ago, If the Lord does not have the highest priority in your life, repent. God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. So God responds. This is the first step towards a solution to Israel's problem. And the second one, his advice is crystal clear. Get rid of the false gods and serve the Lord only. God's kindness is leading you to repentance. Now the third step, wonderful. They act on his advice. They don't just let it go by. They act. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshipped only the Lord. Then Samuel told them, gather all of Israel at Mizpah and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and in a great ceremony drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. It was at Mizpah that Samuel became Israel's judge. So they act on the Lord's advice given to them by Samuel. They did exactly what the Lord's word said. They got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and served only the Lord. They allowed the Lord's kindness to lead them to repentance. And I hope and pray that you and I would do so too, as his kindness leads us to repentance. Now there was nothing phony about Israel's commitment to the Lord. It was real. They continued to listen to the Lord's word through Samuel. They didn't just raise their hand quickly and then walked away and did something else. They continued. Samuel continued to listen to the Lord's word through Samuel. What did Samuel say? Samuel told them, gather all of Israel to Mizpah and I will pray for you to pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah. They continued to follow the Lord's advice. And in a great ceremony, drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. As they were told, they gathered at Mizpah, probably 12 kilometers north of Jerusalem, the site that one connects with it is Tel En Naspe. Apparently, they had regular gatherings there in the time before they had kings. And then Samuel prayed for them. And in order to underline the reality of their repentance and their recommitment to the Lord, they poured out water. Water is something very precious in some countries. Huh? They poured out water before the Lord and fasted on that day and said in no uncertain terms, literally, we have sinned against the Lord. If you and I long to have that real contact with the Lord, there mustn't be anything phony about our repentance. Our commitment, if it is the first one, or our recommitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, has to be real. We need to continue to listen to the Lord's word, both in the Bible itself and through sermons, Bible studies, Christian literature, authored by trustworthy messengers, asking the Lord for his spirit to help us understand and trust and obey more and more, all the while relying on the Lord Jesus, who is said to be able to rescue completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 7:25. It's a wonderful truth. He is able to rescue completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So these are the three steps leading towards a solution to Israel's problem. And similarly to our basic problem, the Lord responds. His advice is crystal clear. And then they act on his advice. Now we come to the solution. What did it look like? Verses 7 to 14 mention that. We see that some surprising things happened. Their recommitment to the Lord is tested. When the Philistine rulers heard that Israel had gathered at Mizpah, they mobilized their army and advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. What a solution to their problem. That is probably not what they had expected when they repented and recommitted their lives to the Lord. Instead of immediately enjoying the Lord's presence in a wonderfully soothing way, things got worse. Very frightening indeed. The Philistine rulers mobilized the army and advanced, and the Israelites were badly frightened. Didn't the Lord's word through Samuel say, get rid of your foreign gods and images and so forth, then he will rescue you from the Philistines? They followed his instructions to the letter. And now the Philistines were approaching, determined to destroy them. Had the Lord forgotten about the promise he gave? Of course not. As the rest of the chapter demonstrates, Israel's new commitment to the Lord was being tested. They had to go through a time of testing to prove the genuineness of their commitment and to let them experience the Lord's presence in a more overwhelming and permanent way. If you determine to repent, to get rid of all the false gods in your life and serve the Lord only, putting your trust in the person of Jesus Christ as your divine rescuer, things may not appear to be bright immediately, as you perhaps expected, though they may. In many cases, they get bright immediately through the Lord's grace, but often they don't. You may run into greater difficulty with people around you, loved ones and circumstances, including perhaps your health, turning against you. If so, don't give in to the temptation that the Lord sort of doesn't keep his part of the deal. As a member of my own family complained some time ago, oh, I repented and now you see how my situation is, it got worse. In other words, the Lord didn't keep his promise. You may have to go through a time of testing to prove the genuineness of your commitment and to let you experience the Lord's presence in a more overwhelming and more enduring way. Our passage encourages us to follow Israel's example, who passed their test. What do we see them doing? We see they call on the Lord for help. We read 8 and 9. Don't stop pleading with the Lord or crying out to the Lord our God to save us from the Philistines, they begged Samuel. So Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel. So Israel begged Samuel, the one who had a genuine contact with the Lord, to call on the Lord for help to rescue them. And Samuel did so, boosting his prayer by sacrificing a lamb, which I think foreshadows what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So Israel, with Samuel's help, called on the Lord for help. If you go through a time of testing to prove the genuineness of your commitment to the Lord, it is a good thing, together with those around you who have a real contact with the Lord, to call on the Lord for help without ceasing, relying on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the cross, who alone guarantees real access to the throne of the living God. We have some beautiful passages in the Bible that encourage us to do so. One is Luke 18. Jesus told his disciples a parable. It's actually a parable of the widow and the unjust judge. You probably all know that story. And he told them this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And another one that I really like in this context is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This time I'm reading from the New Jerusalem Bible that puts it in a way that is most helpful as far as I can see. You can trust God. You can trust that God will not let you be put to the test beyond your strength. But with any trial, will also provide a way out by enabling you to put up with it. If you actually go through a time of testing meant to prove the genuineness of your commitment to the Lord, you may be sure that calling on Him, relying on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, is not in vain. He may not answer you the way you expect, but He will certainly answer and assures you. That's another passage that I treasure and many of us treasure. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. And another one that makes it more explicit even, and one that Carol and I have been quoting quite often in recent years. And you can be sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what about the real solution that came in the end? Somehow it was not printed. But we have it in the text. And I'll read it to you. It's just overwhelming. Here it is. The Lord comes to their rescue and their problem is solved. The Lord answered him. Didn't just pray to the Lord answered him. Just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived to attack Israel. But the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day. And the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. The men of Israel chased them from Mizpah to a place below Beth Kar, slaughtering them all along the way. Samuel then took a large stone and placed it between the town of Mizpah and Yeshanah. He named it Ebenezer, that means the stone of help, for he said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and didn't invade Israel again for some time. And through Samuel's lifetime, the Lord's powerful hand was raised against the Philistines. The Israelites' villages near Ekron and Gath that the Philistines had captured were restored to Israel, along with the rest of the territory that the Philistines had taken. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites in those days, another group of enemies that would have made life difficult for them. So the Lord answered that prayer. The Lord came to their rescue. Their problem is solved in an overwhelming and more enduring way. Something they, under the leadership of Samuel, were determined not to forget by putting up that stone of help, Ebenezer. I come to the conclusion. I think it is quite clear what this text is trying to tell us, that the Lord's kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness led Israel to repentance, and their basic problem at that time was solved. And the Lord's kindness leads us to repentance, solving that basic problem, showing himself to be the true rescuer, basically, as our situation as human beings is concerned, but also in a particular situation when we realize we have lost contact with the Lord and we notice it's because we have had false gods. Other things have moved into the place of God, and then we can repent, should repent, because the Lord's kindness leads us there and we'll be relieved and encouraged to continue in his power. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that shows us your holiness. That is the guarantee that things will not be out of control, that there will be an end to evil, to violence, to hatred, to anything that makes life difficult in a real sense. These things will come to an end because you're holy and you see to it that in the end there will be righteousness and peace. And at the same time, you don't want us to be involved in that destruction that comes upon everything destructive. You sent your Son, and your kindness leads us to repentance, to a living relationship to yourself. I pray that you help all of us in the situation we're in to react in the way that is helpful and brings glory to your name. In the name of Jesus, amen.